Well, this past week was a monumental, history-making week for the church here in America. Some of you are looking at me, what? This past week, past weekend, actually, not this weekend, but the weekend before, the United Methodist Church, which gathers together and they have their general council every 4 years, they met. And the decision that they were going to meet over and to decide on was whether or not they were going to remain faithful to what the Bible says concerning marriage and concerning homosexuality. And one of the things that going into the meeting is that every president from every Methodist institution in America wrote to the members of the General Council, those who are going to be voting, demanding that they join the sexual revolution. And so there was incredible pressure upon those delegates to remain faithful. And amazingly, and by God's grace, they did remain faithful. The vote was 53 to 47% to remain faithful and true to what the Bible has to say concerning marriage and homosexuality. And what made that a historic meeting is the Catholic Church was also meeting. They had a meeting here recently in Vatican, and they could not come up with a condemnation concerning the abuse that has gone on in the church, in particular the issue of homosexuality that is rampant in the church, in the Catholic Church. And what made this historic is the fact that this is the first time a major liberal Protestant denomination didn't tumble. The ELCA, when they discussed this issue a number of years ago, they did not stand true. They decided that God is a God of change, and so this was historic in that they said no. This is what the Bible says. God does not change, so therefore we want to be with the God who doesn't change. And, you know, the way our country is going, this is a very important issue. It's very possible that someday your boss might say to you, you either get on the right side of history on this issue, or there's the door. And it's at that point that we need to know that we are actually on the right side of history if we are standing with the God who doesn't change, whose word is fixed and doesn't change. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the fact that God is eternal and he is unchanging. Now, so far when we've talked about attributes of God, we've talked about his attributes, and some use it a term that is called communicable attributes of God. And what they mean by communicable attributes of God is they mean those attributes that he shares with man who's created in his image. So we've looked at God is love, God is patient, and so men and women can have loving relationships, and we're supposed to be patient, not always patient. But this morning when we talk about God is eternal and unchanging, we are talking about his incommunicable attributes in the sense that these are attributes that God alone has. He doesn't share them with any of us. I mean, young people sometimes they think they are eternal, but no, we are mortal. And so these alone are attributes that he shares with us. that he does not share with us in any way. When we talk about as far as what it means, I'm going to start out with a definition of what does it mean that God is eternal and unchanging. And what I mean by God is unchanging is we simply mean that God remains perpetually the same. God remains perpetually the same. What he is today, he was eternally in the past, and he will be eternally in the future. And when we say God is eternal, we mean more than just that he has no beginning and no end. We also mean that God transcends time itself. He is Lord of time, and he controls time. It doesn't mean that in his lordship he doesn't actively work in time, which we all experience that, and he does it for his own glory and for the benefit of those who are he has made for himself. But God is still Lord of time, and he controls time, and not just that he has no beginning and no end. But before we begin any farther, let me bow with a word of prayer, please. Father, I just come before you this morning, and I just ask for your mercy upon each of us, Father. It's dangerous to learn things about you and it just become head knowledge. And so, Father, that's not what I want. That's not what any of us want. That's not what any of us need. Father, it is important in this day and age of incredible change that we need to know that you are a God who cannot change. And therefore, you call us to be faithful and true to you. Thank you for your Spirit who empowers us and opens our eyes so that we can see and hear and obey you. I pray that this morning that your Spirit would be at work for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be, there you see four things here. God is unchanging and eternal in his nature. When the Bible refers to the fact that God is unchanging and eternal, it means that God remains, as I said, the same. Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27 says, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end." Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And these passages make it very clear that matter, everything you see around us, including with the air you breathe, that is not eternal. God alone is eternal. And he has existed from eternity past and from eternity and will eternity future, and he remains the same. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, remember, Moses meets God on the mountain, and Moses is instructed to take his feet off, take his shoes off. That would be an interesting one to try. Moses was instructed to take his shoes off, and God reveals to Moses his name, and God reveals his personal name, which is Yahweh, but the Hebrew word literally means I am. And it's the present tense form of the verb to be. And God is simply saying that He alone is self-existing. He is not dependent upon anyone for His existence. His existence isn't impacted by what sinful man does or by what we do. God's existence is dependent upon no one. And God is not just eternal, He is unchanging, and He is unable to change. Now, there's a reason why we talk about the fact that God is unable to change, because to change would imply one of two things. First of all, by changing, it would imply that, I messed up. I see that there's something better. And so God would be implying that there is a better thing for Him to do. Or just the opposite. For God to change, God would have to take a turn for the worse. You know, those of us who have aging parents, many of us have that. I'm not talking about you kids here. I'm talking about your parents. We're not aging. It's our parents that are aging. But we understand, you know, aging parents, when health begins to impact, they are not able to do things like they used to. And so they can take a turn for the worse, and they are different from what we maybe remember them for. But God is unchanging. He is eternally the same in His nature. He cannot change. Second of all, though, God is unchanging and eternal in His purposes. And that's so important that we get this. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God says, God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do, or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? God's purposes do not change. He is not a man that He... Oh, you know what? I was kidding, or lying. People make changes. You know, we make changes generally because of one or two reasons. We learn something new that we weren't aware of. Oh, had I known that, well, then I would have done this. Of course, God is not like that. God knows the future. But second of all, we make changes because, well, we started out going down this way and we realized, I don't have the resources to bring about that. I don't have the ability to do that. So therefore, I'm going to change. God is not like that. It is never true about God. God knows all things. And so there is nothing that ever comes to surprise God. There is no event in Scripture, there is no event in the course of history that ever comes as a surprise to God. God knows the future, and He knows it exhaustively. And what I mean by exhaustively is absolutely everything. Isaiah in chapter 46, verses 8 to 10 says this, "Remember this and stand firm, recall to mind. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." Now, God doesn't say that there is no one like Him because He looks down, you know, the future, and he kind of like looks through this crystal ball. And so, therefore, because He looks through this crystal ball, He knows, like an inside trader, what people are going to, you know, decide to do. And so, therefore, because he's like an inside trader who can see the distant future, therefore he knows everything. It says that God declares. He declares the end from the beginning. And he declares it because he's sovereign. And so, there is never a surprise to God. God never lacks the resources to carry out his plans and his desires because he is God. Now, having said that, maybe some of you are thinking, well, what about those passages that seem to indicate that God is going to do something, and then it seems to say that he relents or he changes his mind? If God declares his sovereign purposes and then he changes his mind, doesn't that mean that God is changing? As there are many people that argue that, that because God is changing his mind here, well, then it means in this moral issue, God has also changed his mind. And the Bible says that it is true and it is inspired. And so when we come across a passage that seems to indicate that God is changing his mind, and another passage over here that says God doesn't change, and if we understand that Scripture says that it is true and that every word is true, then we know that somehow those two passages have to fit together. Let me give you a couple of examples of passages that I'm thinking of that fall under this category. The first one is in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29. It says that the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then just a few verses later, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 35, literally six verses later, it says this: Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. It's the exact same word. It's the exact same word, regret. It's the exact same word. And it's the exact same word that is found in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, that I had quoted earlier, that said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. That change his mind. It's the exact same word as it is here. And another example is in the book of Jonah. Remember in the book of Jonah? Jonah is commanded by God to go and preach against Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go. And eventually he went because he got tired of the 3-day hotel stay that the Lord had for him in the belly of a whale. And so he went, and God made it clear in chapter 3, verse 2, that God said to Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim the message that I give you. And in verse 2, the message was, go and call out against it and say, and we get the message in verse 4, Jonah preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so that is the message that God gave to Jonah, which was Nineveh, 40 days, you will be overthrown. And yet we know that the people of Nineveh repented and God didn't overthrow Nineveh like he said he would do through Jonah's preaching. And instead, the Ninevites repented and God used Jonah to turn that wicked nation back to himself. And we Jonah, he is very displeased. Instead of being excited how God used him to turn a nation around, he is very displeased. And in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, we read this, that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, there we have it. That word relenting is the exact same Hebrew word that I mentioned earlier in 1 Samuel 15:35, which the ESV translates as regret, but it's the exact same Hebrew word in each of those cases. So how do we put together the fact that on the one hand, it says that God does not change his mind, his purposes are eternal, they're set, he declares them from the end to the beginning, and yet over here it seems to indicate that God regretted that he made Saul king. What, God? You regretted that you made Saul king? Didn't you know about Saul? And that it seemed like he relented from doing what he had told Jonah that he was going to do, and that he was going to destroy the Ninevites. So how do we understand those passages in light of the fact that we know that the Bible is true? God isn't schizophrenic, and he says something here, and then he goes back and changes it here. And to answer that in a way that proclaims the truthfulness of God and his word, theologians, they talk about two wills in God. One is a prescriptive will. One is prescriptive in the sense that we're talking about his prescripts that he has, the Ten Commandments. Those are his prescripts and his command for all to obey. And if we choose to disobey, then man suffers the consequences of that. And the other one is God's descriptive will, or his declarative will, that God declares will happen. And so when we see in Nineveh in particular, we see that Nineveh heard God's prescriptive will, which was the call to repent, and they repented, and God's declarative will, which was that the Ninevites would repent. God used Jonah's preaching to bring that about. And although Jonah himself didn't actually say that this was God's prescriptive will, it was still in the midst of it, because the king himself, when he heard Jonah's preaching, the king issued a proclamation that said, okay, no one is going to eat or drink. No one is going to eat or drink. We're going to put sackcloth and ashes on because it's possible that the Lord will relent, the Lord will turn and relent from his fierce anger that he has upon them. And so we can see how these two wills do come together, because, brothers and sisters, we can be certain that God's declarative will happen. Well, number three there, God's eternal unchangeability is a source of comfort. Why is it a source of comfort? It is a source of comfort because God remains true to his promises and his covenant. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, there is this very interesting verse, and it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." That's an interesting verse. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. It's a very interesting verse. And I think if you go back to the very beginning of Malachi, you understand why those words would have been such a comfort to God's people. In the beginning of Malachi, God says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, he says to his people, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And their response is, but you say, well, how have you loved me? You know? And God's response is, was not Esau Jacob? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. In other words, God's saying, I could have just as easily have chosen Esau rather than you. But I chose you. Now, those of us who are married in this room, us men, we could have picked somebody different as a spouse, I'm just guessing, but we didn't want to. Because there was, you know, characteristics about our wives, our wife, our bride, shall I say, appealed to us. They were beautiful in our eyes, and so we picked them. But that's not what happened here in this case. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, God tells Rebecca that the reason why your womb is in turmoil is because you have two babies in your womb. They didn't have ultrasounds back then. And you have two babies in your womb, and God says the older will serve the younger. In other words, God said, I'm picking Jacob. Jacob I love, Esau I hate. And if you go to Romans chapter 9, verse 13, Paul makes it very clear that when God picked that, when God chose Jacob over Esau, God makes it very clear that he did it based on his sovereign choice. So here is why, going back, this is such a huge comfort to God's people. God is speaking to his people who have sinned against him. And they've broken his covenant. And it's very easy for them to be thinking, oh man, I've messed up big time. Maybe God is going to go looking elsewhere. And God says, no. I picked Jacob. I love Jacob. I know all about his sinfulness. But because I don't change, you are not consumed. You're safe with me. If God changed and wasn't true to his promises and covenant keeping, we would have good reason to be fearful. I mean, just think for yourself. How many people over the years have you known because of either something that you've said or something that you did or something that they said or they did that your relationship is no longer the same? Whether they're a believer or not a believer. God says, I don't change. And because of that, you are not consumed. And so, one of the greatest comforts for us as believers is the fact that God doesn't change, and though we are sinful, he keeps his covenant promises. Another reason why I think this is an incredible source of a comfort is the fact that God is unable to change is that when you are going through a time of difficulty and life might be kind of caving in around you or you just really need stability, one of the frequent characteristics of God, one of the frequent ways God is characterized in the Old Testament, is that God is referred to as a rock or a refuge. Over 50 times in the Old Testament, the Bible describes God as a rock. Isaiah 44, verse 8 says, "Fear not, nor be afraid, for I have I not told you from of old and declared it, and you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any." Now, I've never been to Israel before, but I've seen pictures. And the rock that they're talking about is not the kind of rocks that we see out in our fields here. You know, the ones that are, you can move, or even if you have to get a bulldozer, you can move. We're talking about the rocks that don't move. And so, knowing the fact that God is a rock and he doesn't move is a comfort to us. Now, for the most part, you know, we as America, we've not experienced that, should we say, that rock refuge of God, because we live where we have political stability, we have economic stability. Most of us probably have enough food in the fridge that even if we didn't go to the store, we'd survive for 2, 3, maybe even a month. But you can imagine if you're undergoing persecution, or if you're in a nursing home and you're no longer in control, what a comfort it is to know that God is a rock. So I just encourage you, one day you might be in a nursing home and you might need the comfort of that. And so now is the time to hide those passages in your word that talk about the fact that God is a refuge for us. Well, lastly, God's eternal unchangeability is an encouragement against sin. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, verse 89, that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And what the psalmist is saying is that God's word hasn't changed and will not change, because holy men of God, as Peter tells us, spoke because of what the Holy Spirit said to them. And so we are called to live holy lives, and we are called to have a humble disposition towards God's word. In Isaiah 66, God says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. For my hands made all these things, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." When God says he will look, he is saying those who have a humble disposition to God's word that says, "God, your word is true. Use it as a plumb line in my life." Those, God says, that he will give grace to those people. Brothers and sisters, God is a God who doesn't change. God is a God who is eternal. And he gives us his word that describes who he is and the fact that he is unchanging. And it's you and I, brothers and sisters, that need to give heed to that. And we give heed to that by spending time in his word. We give heed to that by taking advantage of opportunities of worshiping him, by taking advantage of Christian living class, as Scott mentioned this morning, and by being involved in a small group. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is eternal, that you have